Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from the book of Genesis, chapter 16, and then we'll be reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 4. The Genesis reading from the Old Testament is by way of background to the passage in Galatians 4, and so we want to start there this morning. Keep in mind that in your bulletins, I've put an insert for an outline of this morning's message, so I encourage you to follow along using that as well. But let's begin with Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 16, and I'll be reading the first or all of the 16 verses of Genesis 16. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Behir Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And then if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, the end of that chapter, Galatians 4, beginning at verse 21. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 21. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Genesis 16 and also Galatians 4. Again, a reminder, take a look at that outline this morning as you listen to this morning's message. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, we hear so much today about the promises of freedom. Whether it is a political campaign that promises you freedom as deliverance from your earthly and daily problems, or whether it is a religion, a false religion, that will promise you the freedom of relief from your troubles of life and peace and happiness within that religion. But you must know that whether it is a religious promise or a political promise, the promise of that type of freedom always comes at a cost. The promise that a political view or a religious view can make your life better, the promise of something good, always is followed up by a taking away of something else. Now, we have seen this in the history of the world in the early days as the communist takeover in Russia in the last century. They made a promise that if the government took control of everything within that economic realm, there would be economic equality for all. And that was the promise that no more rich and poor, but a community of equality and freedoms. But in that promise, they took away the freedom to proclaim or teach or believe a different view. And in controlling the economy, they took away the freedom of individuals providing for themselves. We also see this in the religious realm. For the false religions of the world, whether it be Hinduism or Islam or Mormonism or Jehovah Witnesses, as some of those cults, there is always a promise. A promise that if you follow our ways, if you follow our teachings, if you do what we say and keep all of that perfectly, you will find an inner peace or an inner hope. But in the promise of what sounds like something good, behind it, if you leave that religion or those ways, is the threat against you if you do. And soon you find yourself in bondage, having lost your freedom. This is the way it has been throughout the history of the world, whether it is the political realm or the religious realm, and it is still that way today. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4 is giving us this morning, in the context of his world, hope. Hope that is not found in the promise of an earthly or a political religion or doctrine, but in the promise of an eternal realm that God has for his people. He looks at this issue in Galatians 4 and he reminds us specifically of how we can be careful that we don't fall into that kind of thinking. Where we must put our focus so that we don't believe false promises of earthly hope or earthly good, whether it be in a political realm or a religious realm, that we would never fall prey, keeping our focus where it should be. And that focus for the Apostle Paul, as we will see in a moment in the structure of our text, is not found on earth. So many of those promises of hope and of something good are based on earthly things that people want to hold on to, earthly solutions to their earthly problems, and soon they're caught up in it because it seems like an answer. But what the apostle is directing us to is not a hope of earth. It is to keep our thoughts in the eternal realm on the freedom of a Jerusalem that is above. Now, this morning, as we are reminded in the context of our text, what is going on in Galatia? We have the Apostle Paul, who has gone into this region and has faithfully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ alone paid for the sins of his people, that there's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven or to earn your way into being right with God. But here came these Judaizers in chapter 2, we're told, from Jerusalem, who came and told the Galatians Christians that there was something more that they could do. That they weren't good enough by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but that they needed to obey, that they needed to do something else. They needed to be circumcised, they were told. They needed to keep particular laws or ceremonies that the Judaizers had determined. And so their answer to their doubts about salvation, their answer in comparing themselves to others was this: if you really want peace, if you really want to be one of Abraham's children, then you need to do what we tell you to do. And if you do those things, you will feel better about yourself. You'll feel like you're saved. Your life will be better. All things around you will be better. You just need to follow us and do what we say. And the Gentile Christian believers that Paul is writing to believed it. In fact, as you look at verse 21, we're told at the beginning of that verse that it was their desire, that they voluntarily did it. Tell me, Paul says, you who desire to be under the law. Paul is writing to them and he's saying, you have desired this. You have voluntarily done it. When they came and they told you something different, you voluntarily put yourself under their laws. And you seemed to desire to do it by the flesh on your own. And so he asked them at the end of verse 21, do you not listen to the law? Don't you understand what that Old Testament law was about? Don't you understand the promise God made to Abraham and the fulfillment of that promise and how it was demonstrated in the Mosaic law? Don't you understand that that Mosaic law and those aspects of law that the Judaizers are telling you to do were only pointing to the fullness that would come in Jesus Christ? You're being told that you need to shed blood at circumcision. Christ shed all that blood for you. You have no more blood to shed. You're being told that you have to keep certain ceremonies and laws that are pointing you, that were given only to point you to the fullness of time in Christ, that He would do it all. And now they're trying to draw you back into a culture, into an obedience, which might make you feel better about yourself, which might seem like it's the answer to your problems and peace by doing these things and keeping and doing everything they say. But in doing it, you are losing the gospel and the freedom of Christ, and you're putting yourself in bondage. And so the apostle in these verses has a particular focus in this message. And this focus is laid out in the middle verses. As you see, there's sort of a chiastic structure in there. Now, when we talk about a chiastic structure, we mean it is a structure of the text written throughout the inspired Hebrew and Greek in this text in terms of its structure to help you understand the main point of the message. And as you look at these verses in particular, verses 25 through 26, there is a particular structure which comes to a peak and a point. Now, Hagar, verse 25, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Now you see how this text is building. I have it laid out there for you on your outlines. It has Hagar on one side and the mother on the other side. You have Mount Sinai on one side, and Mount Zion is implied on the other side. On the one side, verse 25, we have slavery. In verse 26, we have freedom. And right meeting at the center is Paul's focus. It's the heart of the difference in terms of where God's people of Paul's day and our day need to put their focus. The present Jerusalem, which for Paul was in Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem? The Jerusalem which is of earth, or the free Jerusalem which is of heaven? These Judaizers are focused on the present day Jerusalem. They are focused on restoring an earthly kingdom. They want the Judaizers to go and incorporate the certain aspects of Jewish culture so that they could have, as they hoped, a Jerusalem that is restored. A Jew and Gentile people of God, that their focus would be of Jerusalem itself and the glorious temple of Herod that is present in Jerusalem. And once again, the Jewish and God's kingdom could be restored again upon the earth. But Paul says their focus is all of earth. And in achieving their focus, they put God's people in bondage, in slavery. And their focus must be, and your focus must be, not a Jerusalem that is of earth, but a Jerusalem that is of heaven. Now, as the apostle works this out in the other surrounding verses of our text, you notice how he establishes a contrast between that earthly Jerusalem and that heavenly Jerusalem, and how God's people apply that in their lives. And their goal, as his readers have tried to establish with him, is that they want to be children of Abraham. The Jews of the Old Testament were considered children of Abraham. They saw themselves under the promises of God as given to Abraham, and their goal wants to be children of Abraham. But they're Gentiles. They're not biological children of Abraham, but they want to be children of Abraham. And that is the question they are being asked. How do we become God's people? How do we become children of Abraham? The same questions that you're asking as a believer today. How do I become one of God's people? How do I know and live as one of God's children? Well, as Paul works out his description, as he answers this question, he contrasts the ways. One is the way of the flesh that the Judaizers are teaching, and one is the way of the Spirit that Christ proclaimed and Paul is now proclaiming. Let's first look how he contrasts this, is particularly in verses 22 and 23. He uses a historical Old Testament example. Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise." Now, we just read this story in Genesis 15 and 16. In Genesis 15, the previous chapter, Abraham is given a promise. He is an old man. His wife is an old woman. And God promises Abraham that he will have a son and that he will have descendants through this son as many as the stars in the sky. And as you go to chapter 16, we see that Abraham is getting older, and Sarah is getting older, and he still has no heir. And so Sarah comes up with this plan, his wife, and has Abraham marry Hagar so that Hagar will give him a son Ishmael. Now we know that the conception, of course, takes place through God. But as Paul is describing this contrast, he is establishing a contrast by one of the flesh and one of the Spirit. That is, for Isaac to be born, it was to believe in a promise. Sarah's womb was dead. She was too old to have a child. The only way she would have a child was by the work of God, God giving Abraham and Sarah a child, even in their old age. But for Hagar, for her to have a child, they had to think of their own way apart from faith in the promise of God. They had to think and conceive of a way to do it by the flesh, A way to give Abraham an heir by the flesh was their plan, and Paul describes it exactly that way as he contrasts the two sons of Abraham. One is of the flesh, one is through the promise. Now, why does he bring this example up, this historical example? We're told in the next verses that he does this for the sake of allegory. Now, this, verse 24, may be interpreted allegorically, meaning he's connecting what he has just said in that historical example allegorically to what he is about to say next. The contrast he has made is between flesh and between promise and faith in the promise and by the Spirit. And so he goes on to explain his allegory. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. There's no doubt in these verses what the apostle is saying. He makes it very, very clear. He is connecting, and you see it again in that structural outline I gave you. He is connecting Hagar of the flesh to Mount Sinai, the Jewish laws of Mount Sinai that the Judaizers are saying they have to do to be saved, to slavery, to what is being taught in the present Jerusalem. In other words, he is establishing, you see, this contrast that the Judaizers have misunderstood. Instead of understanding the covenant with Moses and the laws of Moses as pointing to the fullness of Christ, they have instead said, yes, Christ has come, but we still have to keep all these Old Testament laws. To be saved, you have to do these two. And they're telling the Gentiles that if you just follow our laws, if you just follow our ways, we've got the secret to salvation and happiness and joy and God's restoration of Jewish kingdom on earth. Follow us. And Paul says, as Hagar gave birth to a son through the flesh, not faith in the promise, but by doing it by their works, but by doing it their own way, apart from believing in the promise of God, that's what the Judaizers are trying to teach you. They want you to do it and think you can do it by your flesh. They want, as they have their own agenda, as they have their own plan, they want a restoration, a glory of the present earthly Jerusalem. Their hope is not of heaven. Their hope is of the flesh and is of this earth. And you folks, you Gentile believers who should know better, have fallen for it. And so Paul is making his contrast, you see here, the contrast between the flesh, the contrast that is not of faith in the promise and the power of the Spirit. And he goes on in that next verse on the other side of that structure to explain to us what God has done and what he has taught them in regards to that promise. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. Your focus isn't of the present Jerusalem or the earthly Jerusalem and the restoration of that glory, but God's people belong to a Jerusalem that is above, that is in heaven, that is free of any earthly goal or any earthly hope, but it is all of eternal life. And that Jerusalem above, you see, he states, is our mother. Well, if that Jerusalem above is our mother, how do you enter into that Jerusalem? The Judaizers are saying, well, you have to believe in Christ, but you also have to do all these other things. And then you can enter into the kingdom of God, which is focused here on the present Jerusalem on earth. But Paul is speaking of a mother, of a Jerusalem that is above, a realm of heaven above. And how do you enter that? By the flesh? Listen to what he says. He quotes in verse 27 from Isaiah 54, "For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. What is he talking about here? What is this verse referring to? This idea that there is a barren woman, like Sarah was barren, who does not bear. That there is no break forth and cry, that you are not in labor. There is a great sadness. The children of the desolate one, that's Sarah, who will be more than the one who has a husband. How can that be? How can that take place? Look at the next verse. He explains it. Verse 28. Now you brothers, okay? Now he's saying, you Gentile believers, brothers in Christ, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. How was Isaac conceived? In the book of Romans chapter 4, we're told that Abraham believed that Sarah's womb was dead. She was too old to have a child. You can't have a child when you're in your 90s or over 100, whatever age it was. She was too old to have a child, and God had made that promise. And how then could Isaac have been conceived and born? By the Spirit of God. By the flesh? No. By the Spirit of God. You see, what the apostle is establishing with these Galatian believers is they become children of Abraham, not by the flesh, not by what they do, not by what the Judaizers say, that if they do this and become Jewish, be circumcised and keep these laws, then they'll be considered children of Abraham. No, the children of the barren woman are children that are born of the promise, of the Spirit. The promise that Isaac could be born only of God, whose Spirit worked in Sarah's womb to give life. That you, as believers, are once having been dead. Like Sarah's womb, dead in your sins, with no hope, no ability in the flesh to become a child of God, but only by believing the promise that God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth and died on the cross and went to the cross for your sins and put himself under the law to pay for your sins of breaking the law, and who rose from the grave and is now in that heavenly Jerusalem. And you believe that promise. You believe the fulfillment of that promise. You believe that God's Son, Jesus Christ, was born of a woman, a God-man, who died on the cross, who rose from the grave and is now in heaven. And you become a children of promise, not by the flesh, not by your choice, not by what you did to become a child of God, a child of Abraham, but by faith and trust in the promise, because the Spirit changed your heart and enabled you to believe that promise. Do you see now why the apostle quotes Isaiah 54, and even in particular the last part of that verse in that quote? For the children of the desolate one will be more. More. The Jews and Gentiles that come to Christ will be more than all those who are trying to be persuaded of Judaism and coming to faith or coming to God in the flesh. They will be a small number, just as they are even still today. But those who are of Christ, those who believe by the power of God's Spirit that they are saved and belong to Jesus Christ, they will be more than the one who has a husband. And so God's promise, God's contrast. The fulfillment is established for Paul's readers. They are to understand through this allegory the difference in how they come to that eternal realm and that heavenly realm, not of the flesh, but only of God's Spirit and God's grace. And yet, as the apostle concludes, you notice he speaks to them concerning how that contrast may be played out in their lives. A contrast which is true for Paul's day, which is true for God's people, even in our day. There are people in our day, there were people in Paul's day, there were people back in Abraham's day that did not want God's people to be saved alone by the grace of God. They want to be told that there are things you need to do. They want to control you. They want to tell you what more you have to do. And if you do what they say, then you'll have what you want. And what is the consequence of that? Look at verse 29. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. That is what happened between these two sons, you see. There was Isaac born of the promise. Isaac born of a mother too old to have a child. And there was that older son Ishmael born of the flesh. And the older son, instead of recognizing that the promised son was the work of God, and that God's hope and deliverance would come through the one that would be born by God's Spirit who gave life to that dead womb, that other son, Ishmael, instead of submitting, instead of believing, persecuted the son of the promise. In chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul tells us that the Galatians, as Christians, were persecuted. Here came this delegation from Jerusalem who told these Gentile new believers that they weren't saved. And until they followed the circumcision laws and the other laws, they would break table fellowship with them. They wouldn't eat a meal with them unless they did what they told them they had to do. That hurts. That's painful, especially for these Gentile believers. And some of them are believing what they say and doing what they say. And if they don't, persecution. God's people today who believe that they are saved by Jesus Christ alone, who believe that they are free and belong to the Jerusalem above, and there's nothing they can do in the flesh for salvation, they feel it. Because all around them there are other religions and other people that are telling them there's more they need to do. They have to follow their ways for happiness, for joy, for hope. And if they don't comply, they suffer persecution. And some of these Galatians, these Christians, have given in. That's what Paul is so concerned about. They're giving in. They're starting to do the things that these others, that these persecutors are telling them they have to do. And so he quotes in the next verse, verse 30, again from the book of Genesis, this time from chapter 21, verse 10. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Paul is giving them an Old Testament warning, you see. A warning from the book of Genesis, from this same exact story. Look what was the result that took place back then. They could not coexist. A son of the promise, Isaac, and a son of the flesh, Ishmael. They could not coexist. They had to separate. And Paul is saying to his readers, and he's saying to us, these two views cannot be the same. He's warning his readers, just as Ishmael was cast out for his flesh focus, his refusal to believe the promise, so is the warning for you. If you start compromising, if you start giving in, if you start following the ways of those who want to tell you how you must live and how you must find peace and how you must have your earthly hopes, and you start combining the flesh of what you do with what you think is true concerning the Spirit, Paul is saying, be careful. They cannot coexist. And if you combine them, you too might be cast out. And so he concludes in that last verse, so brothers, he calls them brothers, brothers in Christ, we are not children of the slave. You do not belong to those Judaizers. You do not belong to those who want to enslave you. But you belong to the free woman who is in heaven. Your focus in this world isn't to live for or to try to obtain the earthly promises of good and of hope and of joy. You are always to remember that you belong to the Jerusalem above, to the heaven that is above, that your birth has come from God Himself, who sent His Son to die on the cross for you and to pay for your sins, who has changed your heart by the power of His Spirit. And all through the rest of the book of Galatians, in the last two chapters, we're going to read about what it means to live in that Spirit. Now it has come upon you. But be careful, he warns. Be careful about promises of earthly good, promises of earthly hope, which many will put out to you, but can only lead, Paul warns, to bondage and to slavery and away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who did it all for you. The Galatians fell into it because their focus was of earth. It came because there were people that they wanted to please. People who promised them things that they wanted. People who promised them hope that their way, not God's way, their way could find peace. We live in such an environment. The promises being made today, even in the political realm, free health care. You won't have to pay insurance or worry about that anymore. Sounds good. But there's a requirement. Higher taxes. Compromising your convictions. Because it has to be available to all. We see this in the promises of the false religions that come your way. The promise of peace and happiness within yourself if you only follow their prayers or their way of doing life or their requirements for being right before them as they take the place of God. And if you do it and you leave it, threats against you. You are sons of Abraham. In Christ Jesus, you are sons belonging to Christ. you are already sons of God. Don't fall for the earthly promises that sound good but lead to slavery. Focus your thoughts, focus your life on the freedom of the Jerusalem above, the place to where you belong by what Christ has done for you. Live for heaven, not for the promises of good on this earth. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning as this text has reminded us of the freedom that we have in Christ. We rejoice, Lord, that He has paid it all for us. We rejoice that there is no law or requirement that we must do to make ourselves right with You. For Christ has done it all. And yet, Lord, all around us there are people telling us that there's more to do, promising us earthly good or earthly hope, relief from our problems apart from You. And yet, Lord, we're reminded this morning that it can only lead to a bondage or a slavery apart from You. Grant us, O Lord, the grace and discernment to always have our thoughts on that eternal realm, that heavenly place that You have for all of Your people who belong to Christ and who are God's people. Grant us the grace, Lord, to understand this through the power of Your Spirit, which has changed our dead hearts to come unto full salvation in Jesus Christ. Enable us, O Lord, to live for You in such a way that we may reflect the glory of heaven in our life each day that we live. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.